Praise the Lord. Welcome to the Living Savior Church today. Oh, goodness. Wasn't these little ladies great singing their song and all the little things the little ones do? I will have to say, praise the Lord, that that prayer that they prayed for those people down there in Haiti, you know, I mean, it's awful. You know, I was trying to, in the last few days, I've tried to watch some of the videos and things about Haiti, and of course one of the news people had a helicopter airborne down there when it started, and they got about a 4.5 minute video of the place just falling apart, and you think, wow, you know. And then of course this morning I listened to a preacher down there preach a few minutes, and he said, obviously God is upset with us, and he stomped his foot on Haiti. And he said, but God, we repent of our sins. And I thought, hey, and the church was packed. The church, they didn't even have, I mean, the church they had, they were standing outside. Does God know how to shake us up and get our attention? Now, if we'll only listen, that's the whole secret, you know, if we'll only listen. You know, I mean, you know, if we will, just like Dave read up there, you know, and just like I told him, I said, of course, last week we talked about God clearly said there in Isaiah 24 that because of the wickedness, he's going to sling the inhabitants off of the earth. He said that, didn't he, Ernest? And he said the earth's going to wobble, you know, it's going to shake, and then he says he's going to turn it upside down. And almost everybody on the planet is going to die. And, of course, as I have looked at that, I think, well, you know, he says everything, there's nothing new under the sun, so everything that has happened will happen again. Now, of course, last week as I really read that, and then as I meditated on all that this week, it really soaked in on me that's, you know, I talked about the big mammoth elephant-like creatures, you know, that are over in Siberia that were frozen instantly, and we don't, science, when I was in high school, we studied that, but nobody understood how it happened. I mean, they just said, we have no idea how these animals, which here they are, these huge things were grazing in a luscious green environment with green undigested food in their stomachs, and in one heartbeat, they're frozen solid. Nobody has any explanation for this, but we do now, or at least I do have now. Now that I know this planet X, you know, that made this, now that we know this planet makes this trip through our galaxy, only one time every 3,600 years. You know, we didn't see this thing until 1983, and of course now you can see it with any kind of a telescope. You know, we're only not even 3 years from it passing by the Earth at the point where it'll be here the closest. Now then, it's a strange phenomenon that the day that it'll be the closest to the Earth is December the 21st, 2012. That is the day that this planet X will be the closest. Now then, of course, after I talked to y'all last week and told you that I had been a pilot for many years and I've seen the magnetic North Pole moving a few miles every year, you know, they used to say, well, it's moving 2 miles, 4 miles, 5 miles, and it's moving north toward Russia, and or the North Pole is moving toward Russia. The magnetic North Pole, some of you may not even know what I'm talking about. There's a core in the center of the Earth that puts magnetic lines of flux out, and everything we use is magnetic. I mean, without that, we couldn't fly nowhere. We wouldn't know where we were or nothing. But we have this wonderful magnet that the Earth is with these magnetic lines of flux that we can take a compass and put in an airplane and we can tell where we are, you know, where we're going. And without that, you wouldn't know whether you was going up or down or who knows. So God was very smart when he put this thing in here. You know, I mean, he's kind of smart, huh? No, he ain't kind of smart. He knows everything and he has a reason for everything. You know, we didn't understand. I told you, I said, this pole is moving. And I said this a couple of years ago. I checked it, and it was moving like 8 or 10 miles in 1 year. Well, I went in last Sunday night after church, and in 2009, you know how many miles it moved? 37. I thought, now I understand completely why this thing is moving, why it's increasing, because this planet X is getting closer. So as the planet X is getting closer to the Earth, the magnetic pole of this massive planet is beginning to have an impact on our planet, and it's changing the magnetic field. Now, I now am completely, fully convinced that 3,600 years ago, when this thing came by before, that as it came by, that's again, that's God did the same thing 3,600 years ago, he's going to do in 3 years. That he is going to make this planet come by, and because of the wickedness of this earth, the earth began to wobble, just like he said, and he slung off the inhabitants, and he turned it upside down. And so when he turned it upside down, Siberia, which obviously used to be a beautiful, lush, green place, all of a sudden became 70 below zero. And these big mammoth elephants were instantly froze solid. Now, of course, last week I done some more research on that, and I found out that due to the changing of the poles over there in Siberia, there is a section over there where these things are at, under the ice, that is melting, and they say hundreds of tons of ivory are being dumped into the sea every year. Wow. You know, going to the bottom of the ocean. You know, so, but, you know, I mean, some of us never even heard about the mammoths. Let me just ask the question. Was I the only guy in high school that studied about mammoths, or did anybody ever hear about them besides me? Okay, so y'all heard about them too. But, you know, did you understand how they got frozen? Nobody did. I mean, they told us in school, in science and history and all that stuff, as they talked to us, we have no idea how these things got frozen like this. But it's obvious there was an instantaneous freezing of some kind, but there was no explanation. But now we have one. You know, we have one. And, of course, because of sin, we obviously know, you know, that God is judging this planet. You know, we know that, and we see the wickedness. I mean, with what's going on in our country, we're calling good evil and evil good and all kinds of stuff. You know, I have never, in this last year of 2009, I have never seen as much evil called good as I have in my life. Have you, sir? No, I mean, it's absolutely awful what's going on. And, of course, you know, it's all over the world. And as this is all over the world, you know, we're seeing God judge the whole world. You know, so Israel's being judged. You know, in fact, you know, Israel, they just totally, almost totally, there's such a handful of Christians over there. Israel completely denies that the Messiah is the Messiah. You know, they don't believe. And so they're being judged. And of course, the Word of God clearly says that God, in these last days, he will judge Israel. He will bring the nations of the north against them to annihilate them. And he will only leave a tiny little remnant. And then he says, that nation that I will bring against them to annihilate my unholy people. But just before they wipe out all of my Jewish people, I will destroy them, and I will leave only one out of six of the soldiers that come from the north to destroy Israel. I will kill five out of six of them. And you think, you know, God's just a little upset with evil, isn't he? Now, if there was ever a time that you really need to be holy and make the king happy, it's now. You know that? It's now. You know, that because if you don't make him happy, the same thing could happen to you. You know, he is God. I mean, as Dave and I, like he said, whenever he first came to this ministry, of course, I met Dave at a teaching over in Plano. I was doing the teaching, and he came because some doctor was going to come. And he thought, well, if this guy will come, he's going to listen to Thurman, I'll go hear what he has to say. And, of course, when he came, and then I made a statement, I said, now, you know, sickness is caused by sin. You know, if you're sick, you know, there's either a generational curse in your life or something. But I said, before sin came up on the earth, there was no sickness. And so now that we've got all kinds of sickness, so I said, now, if you've got a sin in your life, it's going to bring some kind of sickness into your life. And it could have been your parents or grandparents that did this generationally. But I said, I don't care what you have. If you'll do what I tell you from God's word, I guarantee the King of the universe will forgive you today because of the blood of Jesus. Amen. And then if you'll stand by faith, he'll heal you. I guarantee it. Now, Dave was sitting back there in the back, and he said to himself, he said, now, this guy can't guarantee God will do anything. But at least it intrigued him to come to my church for a little while. And when he came to my church for a little while, he began to see that what I was teaching was exactly what was written in the book. Now, it was a little foreign to what he'd ever heard. But he thought, I've been in church all my life, but I never heard this. But it's in the book. So if it's in the book, guess who you better believe? The book. You better believe the book. You know, I mean, that's why we need to check out every preacher. You know, I mean, it's amazing. Now, right now here, I'm going to say, when I say something like this, I'm going to throw a little commercial in here for you. I don't normally do this, but there is a man named Rick Joyner. I've read a couple of his books. They're kind of far out. Now, I cannot take what he wrote in those books and confirm in Scripture that what he's seen and what he said is true. They're pretty wild. Have any of you read any of Rick Joyner's books? He may be right on. He may be as far out there in left field as you can get. But he's just done something I totally disagree with. There was a young man that several people sent me videos and everything else of the revival in Florida of Todd Bentley. And some of them thought, this is God. Well, let me tell you, that's the devil. There ain't nothing that boy did that was of God. Now, you may love Todd Bentley, but if you do, you've been deceived. That boy is not a man of God. And all the time he was down there in Florida doing all this stuff, 10,000 people a night, thousands and thousands of dollars coming into that ministry, they're wasting it. And he's sleeping around with a mistress, and then he divorces his wife and marries his mistress. Now, don't you tell me that's God. That ain't God. So they threw him out, and they closed the meeting. But now that Rick Joyner, down in the Carolinas, is bringing him back. And he's starting this all over again. Now, this nonsense of baptizing people, slapping them down in the water three times, saying bam, 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 and all this nonsense, you showed me that in the Scripture somewhere. I tell you, we're having false revivals come up all over the place in these last days. Now, you better, some of you may say, well, I like Rick Joyner. Oh, that's okay. But some big boys, a whole lot bigger than me, have told Rick not to get involved with Todd Bentley. But he's not listening to nobody. He's doing what he wants to do. Well, I remember that whenever Todd Bentley brought his team to Denton just a year ago, whatever it was. They advertised that we're going to have the stadium's going to be full. You know, there's going to be completely full. There's going to be people here. Hurry to get here on time and all this kind of stuff. And it wasn't nowhere close to full. It wasn't nowhere close to full. And I do know some people that went that took their sick people. And when they come home, they were just as sick as they were. Because when they went up there, after they give their money and everything, they wanted them to pray for them. And they all run off. Wow. They didn't stay and pray. Wow. Now, you know, you can tell who true men of God are. Amen. And I'm going to tell you, Todd Bentley is not one of those men of God. Now, can he be forgiven? But I'm going to tell you right now, that man's preaching down there in that church in a revival, doing the same stupid stuff he was doing in Florida with a divorced woman that he divorced with a mistress that he's married to. And I'm going to tell you, anybody goes to that meeting, you've got a problem as a Christian. Okay. Some people that we know extremely well, pretty well, they took a trip in their motorhome and went down to Florida to one of his meetings whenever he was there before. He went in and Todd Bentley laid hands on him, and almost immediately before he could get out of the building, he was under a heart attack. I was trying to rush him to the hospital when his wife happened to think about me and called, and I got him to repent, and I prayed for him, got healed him before he got to the hospital. Wow. I'm going to tell you, I would not let Todd Bentley touch me. If he wants, when God says, lay hands on no man suddenly, you better be careful who you let lay hands on you. If these people are walking in integrity, men and women of God, I'm telling you, the church, God is calling the church to a place of holiness. I mean, if you go to a church somewhere and they say, well, you know, we've been divorced. I've gone my way and you go, he's gone his way. And if somebody comes along, I might get married again, you know. You better be careful. It's just like one time a young man that I knew that was a good friend of mine, he had been married and divorced three times. Three times. Didn't make it with none of them. And one day he was a youth mentor in a church. He was writing a book. And when he wrote the book, I looked at it and he said, don't I want you to critique my book? I said, okay. I looked at the title. How to Stay Married. Three times. I told him, I said, I wouldn't read the book if you write it. He said, what do you mean? I said, well, first of all, I know you personally. I know you've been married three times and didn't make it with none of them. I said, now then, I'm going to tell you that if I'm going to read a book about a man that's write a book about how to stay married, I want to read a book about a man that's been married 50 years to the one same woman. They're still in a love walk with each other. They got good kids, and the kids are serving God and going to church. I said, that man's been successful according to God's word. Now, if he'd been married and divorced three or four times, and he's divorced right now, I ain't going to read your book. I said, I think you need to throw that thing in the trash and forget it and do something else. So he did. He did. He quit writing. Come under great conviction with God. But isn't that amazing? What I will have to say about that man later married another woman. That man got married, and that woman pulled him out of church.
Wow.
And he lived exactly 10 years, and he died with a brain tumor at 55.
Wow.
And when I went to God, I said, Lord, that man was a friend of mine. I want to know why that man died. I went down there and spent a whole day with that man, and I prayed over him, and I done everything I knew to do for that man. And I said, I've seen you heal a lot of people with what I did to that man. But I said, that man died. Now I want to know, Lord, was his sin in my life? Because you know God says I don't hear the prayer of a sinner. You know how easy it is to backslide? In a heartbeat, you can be into sin. You can be doing something that does not please the King, and he will not hear your prayer. I wanted to know, God, is it my fault? What did I do wrong? And I begged and pleaded for 3 hours with God. And he finally spoke to me. He said, son, you didn't do nothing wrong. So the problem was his. And I said, what was it, Lord? He said, he quit going to church. 10 years I gave him to come back, and he refused. So God says, I killed him. Just like that Deuteronomy 32:39 says, I killed him. I said, Lord, it wasn't his fault. It was the woman he married. I mean, that's the way I saw it. But God says, This was a shocking thing that God said to me that just blew me out of the water. He said, son, I didn't put the woman in charge of the home.
Amen.
I put the man in charge of the home, and I hold him accountable for that home, not her.
Amen.
He said, I clearly said in my word, I made the woman to serve a man. I didn't make the man to serve the woman. She's to take care of his needs. And that's what I made her for. And said, every woman that disobeys me, she will suffer consequences too. That's awful. But you know, that statement lined up with exactly what's written in God's Word. Do you know that? Everything I just said, you can pick it out of the Scripture and quote it back to you, right book, chapter, and verse. It's amazing how God talks in Scripture. You know that? But because of the wickedness on this earth, we are seeing this earth be judged.
Amen.
It's hard to believe that God would do what he did to Haiti. I mean, you could look at that and say, that cannot be God. You know, used to, that's where I was. But not anymore. I now know when the king says, I'm in control. I'm running the show. I'm the one that kills. I'm the one that heals. I'm the one that wounds. And I'm the one that makes alive. I'm even the one that creates evil, he says. It's kind of difficult to swallow those things as a human being. But as Dave said, when I started reading Jeremiah, of course, that other scripture, when I told you last week I thought it was in Zechariah, I was wrong. It was in Jeremiah. So when I went to my office last Sunday night, I thought, you know, I'm going to read Zechariah. I'm going to find that scripture. But there's only 14 chapters that it wasn't in there. I thought, okay, Lord, where is it? So I began to look, and in a few minutes, they took me to Jeremiah. And by the time I got to chapter 4, there it is. Jeremiah 4. So I read the whole thing. And I'm telling you, when you read Jeremiah, the whole book, I mean, you will see that God, in every chapter, he is ticked off at his people. He is mad. And he talks about the devastation that he's going to bring upon them and how he's going to kill them, their children, and everything else. And as he says all these things, I thought about the book of Revelation where he talks about the end times. He said, because they refuse to repent of their adulteries, I'm going to throw them into a sick bed and I'm going to kill their children with death.
Amen.
You know, that put a fear in you. You think, wow. Let's go a little further. At the end, I'll let you. Let's go somewhere in this. I'm going to start out with things that can either make your day or ruin your day. Now, the other day, I taught on holy and unholy relationships, and then I called it soul ties, because that's what it is, a soul tie. You're going to build relationships, holy and unholy. I hope not unholy, but chances are you're going to. So you have to be careful. So I'm going to reiterate just a tiny bit of the soul ties that we should generate between brothers and sisters in Christ. And they should be good. But they're not always that way. Because if you think you had a good soul tie between a brother and a sister, and like this brother in the Lord of mine, not my physical brother, but my brother in the Lord that from here in Texas, that him and his wife drove a camper or whatever, a motorhome it was, down to Florida to the revival. And then when he goes in, he was in perfect health. Young man, 45 years old, 50 years old. Goes in there and gets up to the front and lets that guy, Todd Bentley, touch him and pray over him. And within minutes, he's dying with a heart attack. That'd make me very, very skeptic of who I want to touch me that says they're a Christian. And then what really blew me away is on the way to the hospital when she called us. I mean, she was in a panic. My husband's experiencing a heart attack. I said, where you been? We're down at the revival. I said, oh my gosh, you let that guy Todd Bentley touch you? He said, yeah, he prayed over him. Laid hands on him. I said, oh Lord, tell him to repent, repent, repent. I said, that guy's of the devil. He's not God. I said, I've watched some of his videos, people that send me. There ain't nothing that guy doing. He's screaming and hollering and throwing people in a baptismal tub and picking them back up and slamming them down again and hollering, bam, bam, bam. I said, that ain't nothing. That don't line up with the scripture nowhere. I said, he's of the devil. In fact, I read a news article later after that that a group of news, some news organization went down there because it was getting so big and they wanted to see some documented information about anybody that received a miracle or a healing through that ministry. And they stayed all day. And their organization could not produce any kind of documented results of anybody that had been healed or delivered in that cotton picking ministry. Now I wonder why they don't come to our ministry and ask for that. Do we have that information?
Oh, absolutely.
I mean, we got documentation. Do we make mistakes once in a while? Yes, we do. Yeah. Somebody calls me and tells me something happened. Yes, I'll tell the story, you know, and then I find out that it wasn't accurate. I may have told it for a year or two or three, but when I told it, I thought it was accurate to the best of my knowledge.
Amen.
But I do have enough of them that I know is accurate. Amen. I have sat down on television with at least 16, 30-minute shows with people. And, of course, here's two of them sitting right here. You know, they're all over the place. You know, that people, Dave back there, you know, his miraculous healing. But I have seen God heal many people. And in fact, I've seen some of the people I've even seen him do miracles with. I was talking to this young couple back here a while ago from down in Manny, Louisiana, and asked him if they knew Johnny Brumfield. They knew of him, hadn't seen him lately. But, you know, when I had the privilege to lay hands on Johnny Brumfield in Manny, Louisiana, I had never seen Johnny before in my life. A black man that lived down there in Louisiana that God knew. I didn't have a clue who he was. But I just went over and laid my hands on that. And after he repented and asked God to give the man two brand new knees, and a man is in a wheelchair with steel from the waist down, instantly got two brand new legs and tucked that off and jumped up and began to run around the place. And he's still healed today. Now, we got documentation that that happened. I mean, people called Johnny. When I'd go down there or something, he'd say, "You've been talking about me on the radio or TV?" And I said, "Well, every once in a while I do, Johnny." He said, "I thought so." He said, "About 2 months ago," he said, "I got 4, 5, 6 phone calls in the same day from people all over the country wanting to know." Now, wait a minute. Is your name Johnny Brumfield? Yes. I heard some crazy preacher say that you got a miracle in your legs. Is that true? Yes. He said, "That's true." One of them was a lawyer from New York. "Did you really get a miracle from God? Did you have two crushed legs?" "Yes, that was me." Of course, the lawyer called the first day. I think he got his son. He said, "Is Johnny Brumfield here?" He said, "No, he's not here." He said, "Who are you?" He said, "I'm his son." He said, "Oh, good, I got a question. Was your father healed miraculously by some preacher that laid hands on him and got a new set of legs?" He said, "Yes, sir, that really happened." He said, "My dad hadn't walked in 21 months. When that preacher prayed for him, he got healed. And he's still running around here today." He said, "Well, okay, thank you." So he called back the next day, and his wife answered the phone. "Oh, are you Mrs. Brumfield?" "Yes." "Your husband's Johnny?" "Yes." Did this man really get a miracle when some preacher laid hands on him and he got healed with two legs that was crushed?" "Yes, that was my husband. He did that. Yes, praise God." Well, the next day he called back and got Johnny. Lawyers are hard to convince, you know that. They like documented proof, right? So when you get the same story from three people, what are you going to do? You pick up the phone, call Thurman Scrivener and say, "You know, I'm a member of a certain church here. I'm on the board of deacons, and we're looking, and me and my pastor sat down talking. We're looking for a miracle-working pastor to come and teach in our church. You appear to be real. Would you like to come up here and teach in our church?" And I went. Isn't that amazing?
Amen.
But they wanted documented proof. Now then, everybody that wants a man that walks in the miracle should document him before he gets there.
Amen.
Don't just call him because you've heard about him. You check him out. And if the result is not there, don't you invite him in. Don't you have nothing to do with him. Because the soul ties we're going to make between our Christian brothers and sisters, some of them are going to be good and some of them are going to be bad. And not everybody that says they're a Christian is a Christian. In these last days, these wicked people are going to creep in among you, the church. They're going to deceive you, the scripture says. In Ephesians chapter 4, we're going to read a few scriptures out of Ephesians 4. Start off with verse 1. "I, therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you are called." Walk worthy of what God called you to be. He called you to be holy, didn't he?
Amen.
He called you to be a son or a daughter of the King. He called you to live in holiness and righteousness and purity. He didn't call you to do things wrong. Verse 2, he says, "With all lowliness and meekness, with long suffering, forbearing one another in love, enduring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, even as you are called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all." Now then, we're supposed to generate a good holy soul tie, according to Ephesians 4, 1 through 6. we're supposed to generate a good, holy soul tie between our brothers and sisters. Now then, you know how easy it is to generate a soul tie? You can literally touch somebody and generate a soul tie.
Amen.
You can just be around them. But the longer you're around them, the greater that soul tie becomes.
Amen.
Now then, that's why that when a man and a woman get married, God says a man should leave his mother and father and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh or one soul tie.
Amen.
And it should be holy. Mm-hmm. And that's supposed to last forever. Then he says, let's go on down to verse 11, Ephesians 4:11 and 12. He says, and he gave some apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers. Now, who gave us these things to do?
Lord.
The Lord pointed these out, yeah. He's supposed to be the one to call. If you're going to be an apostle, you're not a self-appointed apostle. When a man walks into my church and says, you know, I'm an apostle. I have a problem with that right off the bat. Right off the bat. Because he's probably not. You know. Now, if he says, I'm a pastor, that doesn't carry quite as much weight, you know, as an apostle. There's not very many men that are what I call apostles today. There's a whole lot of us that call ourselves pastors of a church. And that's, but anyway, the people should be the ones that put that classification on us. They should say, my pastor so-and-so, you know, because they should see us walking in the integrity of God. And they should say, he's a man of God. Now, if he's not a man of God, you need to find yourself another church. Find yourself a place somewhere where your pastor is walking holy. If he's running around with his secretary, in fact, I told this story the other day. I said, you know, years ago when the ministry first started, I had one little lady. I had one man helping me, one young man, and one lady helping me on a computer. And I said, after she'd worked for me about 3 months, one day she said, Pastor, you're not normal. And I thought, I don't know how to take that now, you know. I mean, I said, did I do something wrong? And she says, well, no. But says, I said, well, how do you mean that statement? And she said, well, I've worked for 3 other Christian ministries in my life. And she said, I never hear you using a slang word or a word of profanity. I said, and you mean the others did? She said, yes. And she said, and you know, I never see you looking at the women that come in here. She said, when I look at you, if you're looking at a woman, you're always looking at her in the eyes. I never see you looking at her anywhere else on her body except in her eyes. I said, that's not normal. I said, but I thought that's supposed to be normal for a Christian. You know? And she said, well, you're certainly not normal. I thought, well, okay, praise God, I'm glad I'm not normal. You know, I don't want to be normal if that's what it takes to be normal. I don't want, can you imagine the girls that walk in when they look, if 3 of them walks by and I'm giving, one of them's watching my eyes and I'm giving all 3 of them up and down from the top to the bottom. Can you imagine what they're thinking about me? Lord. But now, guys, there's a lot of these girls that are watching some of you men out there that profess to be Christians, and you're not paying attention. You're thinking, ain't nobody looking. So I'll just look at her from top to bottom, and nobody will know. But your wife's sitting over there, and your wife, you think she ain't looking at you, but she's watching you. You know how I found that out? When I first got married, I was a young man. I remember having a 57 two-door Chevrolet. And I hadn't been married but just a little while. And that's back in the days, you know, when you had a bench seat in your car. And, of course, when you got married in those days, you know, your wife, she always slid right over against you, you know, and put her arm around you. You know, that's when love was real back in those days, because we didn't have the bench deals, dividers in the cars and all that nonsense we have today. We was driving down the road in Brownwood. I had a little bitty shop in Brownwood, Texas. And we're driving along the road. My wife's sitting right beside me. That's my first wife, of course, the one that died years ago. She was sitting right beside me. And, of course, I'm just looking down the road. And way up there, a block away, a pretty girl walked around the corner. Well, she walked around the corner. I guess I just cut my eyes over there. And, you know, just, I mean, I'm just, she's a woman, so I'm just looking. The minute I cut my eyes over there, I felt a, what are you looking at? I had no idea that this woman sat beside me was watching my eyes. But I learned at an early age, your wife is interested in what you're looking at. Because you know what you can do? You can generate an unholy soul tie with what you see. And that's why so many men have brain tumors and tumors behind their eyes, because we have it happen all the time. Men are watching pornography on the internet. They're generating an unholy soul tie, and by generating an unholy soul tie, God told us to not move our eyes to the right or to the left, but look straight ahead in holiness. And these men are looking to the right and the left and the top to the bottom and everywhere in between. And so they get tumors behind their eyes and they go blind. Hey guys, it ain't worth it. I don't care how pretty she is. It ain't worth it. You know? If you just got to look at a naked body, if you're married, go home and tell your wife to strip off so you can look at her. If you just got to look at something flesh. I mean, there ain't nothing wrong with that, you know. I mean, God said it, you know. I mean, he says her body is not her own. It belongs to you. And he said your body's not your own. It belongs to her. Yeah, is that scripture? So if you've got to look at something, you know, at least look at something that's legal. At least when you're generating a good soul tie with your mate, right? Yes, as long as you're looking only at your mate, you're generating a holy soul tie. And that's a whole soul tie that God honors. And so you won't come down with cancer in your eye if the only one you ever look at, you know, is your wife. God will bless your eyes, so they'll get better. You know, they won't get worse, they'll get better. And he gave some apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers. And in verse 12, why did he do this? For the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. Amen. He wants us to be one as a body. He wants everybody in this room that's really my brothers and sisters in Christ, he wants you and me to generate a good, holy soul tie where that we could walk up to one another, where I could reach down with you and shake your hand, and I would feel completely, perfectly comfortable. Right, Ernie?
Amen.
That's right. I don't want to feel anything unholy when I'm with you. I want to feel holy. Amen. I'm going to surround myself with men and women of integrity that have a good, holy soul tie that I can generate myself with them, because I don't want any unholy ones. Now then in verse 15, for 14, he says that we henceforth be no more children tossed to and fro and carried away with every wind of doctrine by the sly of men and cunning craftiness whereby they lie in wait to deceive. See, there's always somebody out there waiting to deceive you.
Yes, sir.
They're out to get you somehow. We need to get full grown in the Lord so that we don't allow these things to happen to us.
Yes.
Verse 15, but speak the truth in love, that you may grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ.
Yes.
Who's the head of our soul tie?
Right.
Jesus Christ, the King of Kings. Verse 16 says, from whom the whole body, fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working of the measure of every part, maketh increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. Now that kind of love is true love.
Amen.
That's not talking about a sexual love. The only kind of love that you should have that's sexual is toward the man or woman that you're married to. That's generated a soul tie. And that's the only person you should feel a sexual inclination even toward. When you look at another woman, if you're a man in church, I don't care if they're lost or saved. If you could look at a woman and there's that thought that thought that just comes to your mind, I'd like to go to bed with that. You're not clean and pure.
Right.
You need to get rid of that. You need to ask the Lord to cleanse your heart. You need to get Him to take that wire brush, and that's what it'll take, of the Holy Ghost, and that He'll go inside your heart, and that Holy Ghost will clean out that heart. So it makes no difference whether what kind of a woman you see, whether she's short, whether she's tall, whether she's wide, whether she's narrow, whatever she is, when you look at her, you only have clean, pure, holy thoughts about that woman. And it should be the same thing for every woman. When she sees a man, she should have no desire for that man, no way, except just to love him as a brother in Christ.
Amen.
When we generate those kind of soul ties in the church, then we're going to be a great church.
Yes,
when we can be that clean and that pure. Now then, in verse 23, it says, "And be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that you put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and holiness. Wherefore put away lying, and speak every man truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. Be ye angry and sin not." Now, can you be angry?
Yes, sir.
Sure, yeah. I mean, does God ever tell us to be angry at something? In fact, I also listened on the internet this morning to a preacher from Arizona that was in big trouble by the media because he preached a message of hate. And boy, the news media was on his case. And the guy says, "You mean to tell me that you can hate a human being?" He said, "Sure I can." He said, "I guarantee." He said, "When I preach," in fact, they come back and dug up a little of his message, and he is down. He's a Southern Baptist preacher. I mean, boy, but the guy is talking just like me. He's all excited about the homosexual perverts in America. And what's going on? And I mean, he's talking about it. And he said, "These perverts, they should not be allowed out there with our children." You know, he said, "They're out there, you know, to do all these bad." And boy, everything he said, I thought, "Preach on, praise God." I just wished I was there so I could jump up and down and scream with you. Praise the Lord. I said, "The guy's right on." And then the guy says, "You know, you're a Christian. You can't hate. You're teaching a message of hate." And I thought, Psalms 97:10. I'm going to turn right back to Psalms 97:10. I thought, what, this guy that's on the news media, he's obviously, if he is a Christian, he ain't read the book very well. Let's go to Psalms 97:10. What does Psalms 97:10 say? "You that love the Lord, love evil." Is that what it said?
No.
What does it say? Oh, that's for who? Do you love the Lord? Okay, now if I love God, what does He tell me to do with evil?
Hate it.
I hate evil. Why should I tell a homosexual that if he don't change his ways, he's going to die and go to hell? Isn't that something? I hate the sin he's doing, but I love the man.
Amen.
Why would I, if I hated the man too, I'd just say, "Oh, okay, just keep up your good stuff, boy. You're going to get what you deserve someday." But that's not the way we do it, is it? We try our best to convince them that what they're doing is wrong. Because I'm old enough to know, in my years that I've lived on this earth, I am old enough to know that there's only two places to go when you leave this earth. And one of them is in the arms of the Lord, in a place of bliss and wonderful. Everybody thinks they're going there. But I got news for them. According to the Word, only the holy and righteous that are washed in the blood are going to go there. And somebody said, "Well, I got saved, but I still go to a homosexual church." No, I'm sorry. You didn't ever put on the new man. So you didn't get saved. If you're still living as a homosexual, you die in that sin. But let me tell you what else. God said in His Word, if you say you got saved and say you did get saved and you're washed in the blood, and then all of a sudden you get enticed to go out there and start living in drunkenness, evil speaking, adultery. I mean, He goes on and on, doesn't He, Ernest? And He said, "Those that do this, as I've told you before, shall not inherit the kingdom of God."
Amen.
So that means that we can't say we're a Christian and be living in adultery with another woman or man, whatever. And if we die in that sin, oh, well, Jesus is going to understand. He's going to forgive me. That ain't what it says, is it? See, I'm going to tell you the truth because I love you and I do not want you to wind up in the flames of hell.
Amen.
Now, this would be the most devastating thing to me. Somebody in my church, I never preached on adultery, not one time, never. And a couple in my church was coming every Sunday, and they lived together, and I never said anything wrong, or they were sleeping around, and I never told them, this is wrong, you can't do this. And I don't tell them. I just want to make them feel good, you know, so I tell them everything makes them feel good. And then one day, they have a car wreck. And they both die in the car wreck. And they find themselves in the flames of hell for the next 100 years. And then one day the Lord does return. And then we have a 1,000-year millennial reign. And of course, I'm with the Lord this whole time. And then one day, at the end of the 1,000 years, those that died, that couple that got killed in that car, they were resurrected. And now then they come up to the great white throne and they look over there and they say, Thurman, you were our preacher. We come to your church for 20 years. And what are you doing over there? Well, I mean, I love Jesus. I made him Lord of my life. Well, what are we doing over here on this side? And the Lord says, because of your adultery, you were living together. Thurman, did you know that? Well, yeah, I read that. Well, then why didn't you tell us if you knew that? We could have been over there with you if you'd have told us we had the chance to repent. Isn't that going to be awful? You think God's going to be happy with any of us? No. He ain't going to be happy with none of us. I didn't do what I was supposed to do. They didn't do what they're supposed to do. Yeah, I may get to be in heaven the rest of my life. I may not get any rewards because I didn't preach His word like it's written. But we know where they're going. They're going to be cast into the lake of fire forever. And as I've said many a time, there ain't nothing, I don't care what it is, there ain't nothing on this earth worth going to hell forever for. I don't know, sex out of wedlock, $1 billion, or all the oil in the world, or the whole world. God said, what does it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses his soul? So, I don't want that. Now then, a demonic soul tie. A demonic soul tie is the reverse of a good soul tie. Good soul ties are formed through God's love. When we generate soul ties with a human being, if it's good, Tom and I talk, shake hands a lot, we generate a soul tie. It's a good soul tie. It's only as strong as the amount of time we spend together. But you and I, as brothers in Christ, have a soul tie. Now then, I have soul ties with different people, and those soul ties are different strengths.
Amen.
Some, I have probably 3 or 4, at most 4, men that I have generated what I call a powerful soul tie with. In other words, I spend a lot of time with them. They're great men of God. You know, I mean, so those men are, with me, I would call my most powerful soul ties. But all of those 4 men that I could name, I won't call their names, but the most powerful soul tie I can generate, it's been with these men, and they're all 4 great and powerful men of God. Men that walk with the Lord every day. They read His Word every day. That watch what comes out of their mouth. I mean, it's amazing, isn't it? That's the way you should design your soul ties. Don't get into demonic soul ties. Now then, bad or demonic soul ties are formed through lust. Lust. What is people lusting for? Everything. Money, power, sex. You name it, they're lusting for it. And they will generate a soul tie with you. It's amazing how these things work. Now let's read a scripture that talks a little bit about this. Let's go to 1 Corinthians 6:16. And let's see how this soul tie, which is unholy, is going to come to be. 1 Corinthians 6:16. What? Know ye not that that which is joined to a harlot is one body? For two, saith he, shall be one flesh. Now, you don't have to be joined as a sexual union to generate a soul tie. You can just touch somebody and generate a soul tie. You have to be very careful who you're involved with.
Amen.
Now, sex, as it said right there, sex outside of marriage forms an unholy soul tie. An evil soul tie is generated through lust, and this evil soul tie destroys the good soul tie based upon love and trust. See, when a man and woman get married, why do most men and women get married? Why? It's supposed to be love. If you're a Christian, now if you're not a Christian, it's probably lust. Yeah, if you're not a Christian, it's more than likely lust. You know, but if you're a Christian walking in obedience to God's word, it should be because of love.
Amen.
You're supposed to get married because of love. When you marry somebody, you're not going to say, well, you know, oh, okay, I see this good looking girl. I'm going to try her for 6 months and see how she works out. That's not the way you do it, is it, Ernest?
Not the way you do it.
When you and this lovely girl of yours got married, I kind of believe that back, since y'all are as old as I am almost. Almost. When you, back in those days, people got married because they loved each other, and when they got married, that was supposed to be a done deal for the rest of your life, right? And obviously you stayed true to that.
That's right.
How many years y'all been married?
53 and a half.
53 and a half years, see? Isn't that wonderful? Praise God. 53 and a half. This couple has built a great, holy soul tie between themselves in 53 and a half years, you know? So, that's the way it's supposed to be. Now then, sex outside of marriage forms an unholy soul tie. An evil soul tie is generated through lust, and this evil soul tie destroys the good soul tie based upon love and trust. Now, we all know that if a man and a woman gets married, and say they're married a year or 5 years or 10 years and or 20 years, and then the woman finds out the man's been cheating on her, what does it do to that woman? Make her feel good? It destroys her, doesn't it? The good soul tie she had formed with her husband, what does it do? It severs it. Man, I mean, I remember this couple, Cheryl and I had so much trouble with this couple. They started coming to the ministry and he started listening to me talk about what was right and what was wrong. And he realized he had been an executive and he had slept around with many, many prostitutes all over the country. And he didn't think this was wrong, but now he knows it's wrong. He's heard it from the Word of God. So he comes to me and says, I've got to repent to my wife. I said, okay. I said, when you tell her, I can assure you it's going to destroy her. But he said, I have to tell her, don't I? I said, yeah, you have to tell her. You know, I mean, you got to repent and you got to tell her. Well, I called her in and talked to her and tried to get her prepped for a devastating thing that's going to happen in her life. And that it was going to be between her and her husband. And she never dreamed it was going to be that he'd been running around on her. I said, you know, there's a problem here, but I said, you're going to have to forgive him. When I finally convinced her that she had to forgive him, she said, okay. Have him come in and talk to me. I'm at a point now where I can forgive him for anything, she thought. And when he told her that he had been sleeping with all these prostitutes at these different cities. Yeah, well, actually all over the world. He was a big executive that traveled all over the world. I mean, it's like I had just picked her up and slapped her in the face and thrown her on the floor. I mean, that's how bad it hurt that woman. It took many meetings, days and weeks of talking and trying to get her, it severed that holy soul tie between her and him. And I'm telling you that when she finally, I remember one night they came to her house. They just had to talk. So we sat at the table talking for hours, and she was sitting over there, and everything was peaceful. And we think we got it all resolved. And then I said, you know, I had to fly out to Phoenix the other day. And she said, oh, yeah, I used to go to Phoenix. And she turned with fire in her eyes, and she looked right and said, that's where you slept with one of them whores in Phoenix.
Wow.
I mean, that's exactly the words come out of her mouth, wasn't it, honey? Ooh, she was mad. Just think, a few minutes ago, she was at perfect peace. till I mentioned a town called Phoenix. When he said, yeah, I used to go to Phoenix, I mean, it lit her fire. That's where one of them, she wanted to know everything, all the different cities he went to, all the different women he'd slept with, and she had to break every soul tie and had to forgive every one of those women. Devastation. And we wonder why we're sick and afflicted in the church. We wonder why judgment's coming upon the world. And yet we got men that are in church.
Amen.
That think this is okay. This ain't okay.
No, sir.
They're generating an unholy soul tie. Now then, I'm going to tell you, this woman finally decided to stay with her husband. But you know, one day he come to me, just him, and he said, Thurman, he said, my wife and I live in a different world. I said, yeah, I know. I know. I understand. I understand exactly. He said, how in the world am I ever going to get back in the grace of my wife? I said, you're going to have to love her unconditionally. You're going to have to date her. You're going to have to do things 10 times better than you did even when you were dating her when you were a young man. And you're going to have to stay holy and clean and pure. And I said, you know, she'll forgive you. But I said, you will never build that holy soul tie to where it was before you told her. It'll never get there. There'll always be that little doubt. When she looks at him and say, have you been sleeping around? You know, that thought's going to be in her heart. You slept around with women all over the world? Yes, I forgave you, but what makes me think that you haven't done that again? See, that thought's going to be there, isn't it, brother? That's why no man should ever run around on his wife, right? Never. Under no conditions, because that lust will destroy that holy soul tie, and that demonic soul tie will come upon them. Now then, when love and trust are destroyed through adultery, it is very hard to restore the good soul tie. In other words, physical touching outside of marriage can create an evil soul tie. You know that? Just physical touching. You know, you just go with a girl. In fact, I'm going to tell you something happened one time. I had told my little daughter, Amanda, when she got, she's a little bitty girl, I'm reading the Proverbs. I'm reading the Bible to my kids. When we get to the book of Proverbs, it talks a lot about the unholy woman, the loose woman, the immoral woman, the prostitute. My daughter's 4 or 5. Whatever. Daddy, what's a prostitute? I tell her. I tell her in clear terms where she can understand. So, I said, in those physical parts that God made you a female, you are never to let a boy touch you there. Never. I said, that's unholy. I said, those parts that God made you as a female, they're to be kept clean and pure for a husband someday, and him alone, nobody else. So one day we were riding down the road, Tim and Amanda and one of our friends who was in the back seat of a station wagon. And they were back there playing. Amanda, she's 4, 5, maybe 5 at this time. We're riding down the road and Tim and Amanda and this young boy that was about maybe between Amanda and Tim's age. All of a sudden she screams out, Daddy, calls his name, I'll say John, it wasn't John. Daddy, John touched me on one of my private parts. I didn't have time to say a word. That daddy was a man of God. He pulled over the side of the word and said, John, you touched that girl? How dare you? Boy, I mean, he read his son the riot act. He knew exactly what Amanda was talking about. He knew exactly. But I knew too. He had reached over and touched her somewhere that he wasn't supposed to touch her. And she knew her daddy had told her that is her own private parts and there ain't nobody to touch them. Nobody. And so, boy, she's screaming, Daddy! Now, every little girl should have a daddy like that.
Amen.
Keep them little girls clean and pure. And then the boys should be taught also.
Amen.
That boy, I mean, you don't tell your daughters to keep themselves clean and pure, and then when your son starts to go out on dates, say, son, be careful.
Come on now.
Yeah, that's a double standard, isn't it?
Amen.
Yeah, you don't do that. You tell that young boy, just like you did that young daughter, you don't, of course, I didn't tell mine about soul ties back in those days, because I'm not sure I understood soul ties back then, but I understood holy and unholy relationships. I understood that. So now I know these things are soul ties. It says, even by the physical touching outside of marriage, can create an evil soul tie, because when lust is present, demons are there and they can enter you. Now then, when we go back to this hating evil, we saw Psalms 97:10 a while ago, and what did it tell us to hate?
Evil.
Let's don't just, the Word of God always tells us, don't just use one scripture. Let's go to Proverbs 8:13. I want you to see at least two. But did Psalms 97:10 tell us as children of God to hate evil?
Yes, sir.
I'm supposed to be a hate monger for evil.
That's right.
Is that right?
Yes, sir.
I ain't supposed to have, I mean, I don't want to generate a soul tie between me and anything that's evil. Do you, Scott?
No.
Absolutely not. I want to hate it. I want it to be far from me. Let's see what Proverbs 8:13 says. The fear of the Lord is the fear of the Lord is to hate evil. What? Well, if you don't hate evil, guess what? You have no fear of God. Again, he says, the fear of the Lord is to hate evil. Pride and arrogancy and the evil way and the froward mouth do I hate. Oh, God hates it too, huh? If God hates it, can you hate it? You better, right?
Amen.
You better. Now then, let's go to one last one, Amos 5:15, and let's see what Amos 5:15 says. Amos 5:15. Hate evil and love good. Now, I mean, that ought to be case closed. Is that three times, is that good enough?
Yeah.
Is it okay for us to hate evil?
Yeah.
In fact, I think I see it as a command from God, don't you?
Amen.
I see it as a command from God to hate evil and to love good. So that's what we need to do. So then, if the president, which we have never had a president in history that has stepped so far into this hate monger, think about this now. This guy is making everything that's evil good.
Amen. Amen.
And then when he's telling you, because you're a religious person, or you're a believer in being a gun toter, you're evil. I got news for him. I ain't evil.
Amen.
But I'm a hater of evil.
Amen.
And as long as he loves homosexuality, then I hate his sin. I have no respect for him. None whatsoever.
Amen.
He's not walking in obedience to God's word.
Amen.
But he ain't the only one in Washington.
That's right.
There's a whole bunch of them up there that's doing what's wrong. And we got so many homosexual perverts now in Washington.
Amen.
I mean, you can name a bunch of them, can't you? They just come out. You know, like Barney Frank, he said he's a homosexual, right? Do you know what the problem was? This Baptist preacher, he called them perverts, and that they were out there trying to get to the children of the world, and he hated it. And so the news commentator said, you believe every homosexual is trying to get to somebody else and force their way on somebody else? And he said, yes. I thought, praise God, me and that Baptist preacher right together. But boy, that news commentator, he was cutting him down. But praise God, that boy held his ground.
Amen.
I thought, there's a man of God, young boy, but a man of God. And I thought to myself, you know, God clearly told us in his word to hate evil. Because, you know, he does not want us to generate an unholy soul tie. You know, if I were to be invited some way to go to Washington, and if I were there in Washington and the president walked in, he won't shake my hand, I wouldn't shake his hand. I'm not going to touch that guy. But did you know there's not a whole lot of men in Congress and the Senate that I'd shake hands with? You know that? But if I did, you know what I would do the minute I started shaking? If they said, come on, shake my hand, I'd say, I plead the blood of Jesus over that handshake. Guarantee. I plead the blood over this handshake. They said, what are you doing that for? I said, because I feel like I'm shaking hands with the devil. You know, and I know I got power over him, so in the blood of Jesus, I plead the blood over this handshake. You know, there should be some of us that should be pleading the blood. You know, in fact, after this last Sunday, I went in also and I was looking at different men in that presidents that had been Masons. And do you know, Obama's a 32nd degree Mason. He was standing there with a picture with Jesse Jackson, which is a 33rd degree Mason.
Wow.
And then I found out that every man that served as President of the United States, except two. There's two men that were presidents of the United States that were not Masons. Anybody guess who they are? Lincoln and Kennedy. Oh, George Washington, he was one. Oh, yeah, George Washington was a big Mason. But Abraham Lincoln was not a Mason, and President Kennedy was not a Mason. In fact, I heard years ago President Kennedy making a little speech that the government of the United States should not be controlled by a secret society.
Wow.
And he said, I don't believe in secret societies, and before I get out of office, I will expose the secret society. And guess what happened to him just a few days later?
Amen.
He was dead. And guess who else was killed in office? Lincoln. Didn't either one of them make it? They were the only two men that were not Masons, and both of them died in office. And it wasn't there very long. So there is a secret society called the Masonic Lodge that's running the world.
Amen.
And that's somebody else you won't have nothing to do with. If somebody's a Mason and you're a Christian, and I know lots of men that are Christians that are Masons. I know some of them personally. With what I know now, I don't want any kind of a soul tie generated with that human being. I will confront them that what they're doing is wrong, but I do not want any kind of a soul tie with that man. Because I know what can happen.
Amen.
You don't want nothing to do with a Mason.
Amen.
Evil soul ties are not limited to persons of the opposite sex. They can be created between people of the same sex. Romans 1, 18 through 32, Dave. Let's read that and read it in NLT. Romans 1, 18 through 32. I want you to see this. Romans 1, 18 through 32. This letter is from Paul. Whoops. Okay, 18. Okay. But God shows his anger from heaven against all sinful, wicked people who push the truth away from themselves. God shows his anger against how many?
All.
So you think he misses anybody?
No, sir.
God shows his anger from heaven against all sinful, wicked people who push the truth away from themselves. Verse 19 and 20. For the truth about God is known to them and instinctively. God has put this knowledge in their hearts. From the time the world was created, people have seen the earth and sky and all that God made. They can clearly see his invisible qualities, his eternal power, his divine nature, so they have no excuse whatsoever for not knowing God. You know, one day you say, you know, but I never heard you talk to me, God. He said, that's no excuse. He said, I made the creation. I made the heavens and the earth. I made the trees and the forest and the water and everything. And where do you think this come from? Oh, God, they told me in college that evolved. He said, well, they lied to you.
Amen.
They told you a lie. I made it, every bit of it. Really, in your heart, you know, every human being knows. Yeah. Everybody knows. You know, I mean, I remember, I've told this story before, not very often. When Tim was 10 years old, he was in the fifth grade. He was going to elementary school over in Highland Village. They wanted some fathers to take 10 children, 10 boys, and go to this school camp up in the Oklahoma on a big lake up there. I said, man, I'll take a week of vacation off. I ain't sending my son to a week nowhere with no man that I don't know.
Amen.
I'll go.
Amen.
And so I took my son and 9 boys out of his class. And, of course, there were several men went. We go up there, and we get up there one day. We're out on this nature trail, you know, walking through these little trails. And this teacher, a lady, she said, now, this petrified tree here, this stump, has been here 3 million years ago. I walked up and looked. I thought, boy, yeah, how knowledgeable she must be. I didn't know that. So anyway, you know, when we get back to the room, on the wall, she's got a little tiny cell right up through each individual, right up through every monkey to a full-size ape, and then a man. And she says, now this is where we come from, children. We were from here. We, our forefathers back a long time ago came out of the water, and we evolved into this over a few million years. Whenever the class was over, I told the boys, I said, y'all start on down the trail, walk slow, and I'll catch up with you in just a few minutes. I went over and I said, ma'am, I only got one thing to say to you. I said, are you a Christian? She said, oh, yes. I said, you go to church? She said, yes. I said, you know you're going to be judged of God?
Amen.
She said, what are you talking about? I said, you just lied to every child in this room. Everybody in this room. You lied. She said, no, I didn't. I said, ma'am, do you believe that what you said about that evolutionary nonsense is true? Well, she said, I guess not. I said, where do you think we came from? She said, well, God made us. I said, you just lied to all that classroom of children. God said he hates a liar, and he's going to hold you accountable for that lie to those kids. Well, she said, I guess I never thought about it like that. I said, woman, you're a school teacher. You need to turn on your brain.
Amen. Amen.
I said, God will judge you for what you've just done. He holds us accountable for every idle word we speak. So I said, think about that. And so I left and run, caught the boys, and we went on up the trail and got to our little cabin. We walked in, and I said, now, boys, I want to know, all of you 10 boys, I don't know any of you except my son and this one other little boy that we brought that's in the class. I don't know none of the rest of y'all, although y'all live in Highland Village. I said, but I want to know something. How many of you boys here believe that Jesus Christ is the King of Kings and he's your Lord and your Savior? Now, there are only 10. My son held up his hand. One other little boy about halfway held up his hand. But all the rest of them didn't know Jesus. Well, when I was 10, I didn't know Jesus either. I knew about him, but I didn't know him as my personal Savior until I was 11. But anyway, only two, my son and one, Tim made the Lord his Savior at 4 and a half. 4 and a half years old, Tim. He's like these kids over here. These kids over here all accepted Jesus as a young age. Why? Because they're in church. They hear the word.
That's right.
So, anyway, I said, now I have a second question. Now, remember, we got really one born-again Christian. Well, two, counting the one that's kind of halfway holds his hand up. I said, how many of you boys believe that your great-great-great-great-great-granddaddy was a monkey? And do you know it didn't make it to what color them kids was? It didn't make it what nationality they come from? Two or three different ones in there, different kinds of everything known to men. Every one of them little boys said, I don't believe my granddaddy was no monkey. I thought, now, isn't that something? Here we got 10 little boys that's smarter than a crazy teacher. 10-year-old boys, they don't believe nothing that teacher's telling them. But do you know what? If them boys ain't careful as they grow up, especially by the time they get to college and they're intimidated by a professor, then they will have generated an unholy soul tie so deep that devil will be able to blind their mind to the truth, and those kids will begin to believe that evolution was real, and we'll lose them. Isn't that awful? Unholy soul ties, they're devastating to us. We were back there in the Romans talking about unholy soul ties. Where were we, Dave? Were we on verse 20? For the truth about God is known to them instinctively. God has put this knowledge in their hearts. From the time the world was created, people see the earth and sky and all that God made. They can clearly see his invisible qualities, his eternal power. Now then, there's no excuse for not knowing God. Verse 21 and 22. Yes, they knew God, but they wouldn't worship him as God or even give him thanks. And they begin to think up foolish ideas of what God was like. The truth was that their mind became dark and confused. Claiming to be wise, they became fools. What does God call a man that will not accept him as Lord and Savior? A fool. You're a fool. You're absolutely a fool if you don't believe in Jesus. Now then, let's go to 23 and 24. And instead of worshiping the glorious, ever-living God, they worshiped idols made to look like mere people or birds and animals and snakes. So God let them go ahead and do whatever shameful things their hearts desired. As a result, they did vile and degrading things with each other's bodies. I cannot imagine the wicked things that men and women do with their physical bodies. I wouldn't even repeat some of the things I've seen in some of the videos of people that did it openly on the streets down in New Orleans. When they have that homosexual parade down there, I mean, some of the things those men and some of those women did is absolutely the most unclean, filthy things you can imagine what they do. But what did God say they would do? He just turned them over and let them do degrading things with each other's bodies. You know? Then let's see what he says in verse 25, 26. Instead of believing what they knew was the truth about God, they deliberately chose to believe a lie. So they worship the things God made, but not the Creator Himself, who is able to be praised forever. That is why God abandoned them to their shameful desires. Even the women turned against the natural way to have sex and instead indulge in sex with each other. I just don't understand how anybody can get this low. I just don't understand it. Verse 27 and 28. And the men, instead of having normal sexual relationship with women, they burned with lust for each other. Men did shameful things with other men. And as a result, they suffered within themselves the penalty they so richly deserved. When they refused to acknowledge God, He abandoned them to their evil minds and let them do things that should never be done. He just let them do it.
Amen.
You want to be a homosexual? God says, go ahead. I've told you the truth. I've come to set you free. I've sent my Son to set you free. I've given you everything in the world to set you free. But if you want to continue to live like that, go ahead. 29 and 30. Their lives became full of every kind of wickedness, sin, greed, hate, envy. Does the homosexual hate you? Yeah, they sure do. I mean, you know, here's the thing about them. If a homosexual is going to be a homosexual or a lesbian, why don't they just find them a partner somewhere and take them home with them and get behind closed doors where nobody ever knows what goes on? But no. They want to force it upon you.
Yeah.
They want to put it in your school. They want to teach your children how to be homosexual, lesbian, perverts. Well, when they do that, I got a problem with them.
Amen.
I have a problem with them. I don't want those demonic soul ties attached to my children. Do you? But do you know, until we do something, until we get... In fact, I tell you, you know what we ought to do to the ACLJ? I mean, ACLU, not the ACLJ. The ACLU, we ought to throw those people down to some country. I mean, we ought to take them down and put them in the middle of Haiti. You know, and hope, I started sitting in, hope there's another earthquake. No, Lord. But you know, we're going to somehow have to stand our grounds against these perverted people. We're going to have to stop letting him come in and take control and run over us. We're going to have to stand our ground. They are wicked. They're sin, greed, hate, envy, murder, fighting, deception, malicious behavior, and gossip. They're backstabbers, haters of God, insolent, proud, boastful. They are forever inventing new ways of sinning and are disobedient to their parents. 31, 32. They refuse to understand. They break their promises and are heartless and unforgiving. They are fully aware of God's death penalty for those who do these things, yet they go right ahead and do them anyway. And worse yet, they encourage others to do them too. Do you know God has a death penalty for this? I'm trying to think where that was. I found that. That was in Leviticus 20:13, I think. Let's see what Leviticus 20:13 says, Dave. Let's go over there and see. What is 13, 12 or 13? Leviticus 12. Okay, here it is. The penalty for homosexual act is what? Wow. To what? Oh, to both parties. They have committed a detestable act and are guilty of a capital offense. So according to God's word, what's supposed to be done to a homosexual? He's supposed to be killed. You know, when I was a young man, it was a prison sentence if you got caught in the act of homosexuality.
Amen.
And do you know if you was a man in the military, or you was a guy in football camp, and somebody come over and touched you at the wrong place while you was taking a shower and heard, you know, that there'd be 10 or 15 boys beat that guy beyond recognition?
That's right.
We all knew our parts were private and ain't nobody to mess with them. And if somebody tried to mess with you, he was going to get the thunder beat out of him. I mean, it was awful. It's amazing. But now then, don't you dare touch nobody. You know, if he wants to mess with you, you got to let him. And I got news for you. The Bible says the penalty for homosexuality act is death. I mean, somebody said, that's a little bit tough. I didn't write the book. Did you, Ernest? The penalty for homosexual acts is death to both parties. They have committed a detestable act and are guilty of a capital offense. Now, I just saw a picture of Obama, our president, the guy that's acting president, with some little guy. Oh, he looked like about this tall. And he was, he's all kind of a little older, kind of curled a little bit. And he was saying that our God is a homophobic God. And that he needs to repent for all the bad things he's done to all the people. And I thought, ooh, this guy is treading on dangerous soil.
Wow.
And he says that, of course, the reason is with Obama. Obama gave him some kind of reward or made some kind of good thing about him here a while back. And the guy, while he's there with Obama, he says, you know, I think that, you know, I know that these Christians out there, they talk about bestiality. But he said, you know, what's wrong with having sex with a beast? He said, most of the beasts don't ever say anything about it. Well, let's see what God says about it in the next verse.
Yeah.
Let's just a minute. Let's see what God says in verse 14. If a man has intercourse with both a woman and her mother, such an act is terribly wicked. All three of them must be burned to death to wipe out such wickedness from among you. Maybe it's verse 12, Dave. Let's go back one verse the other way. Oh, there, 15. 15, there it was. There it was. In the next. Go back to 12. 15, Dave, I'm sorry. It was, if a man has sexual intercourse with an animal, he must be put to death and the animal must be killed too. Do you know, what do you think God thinks about bestiality? Of course, the thing about it is, too, if you read on down a little bit more in Leviticus there and under this, he also says if a woman lies for a beast to have sex with her, they are to both be killed also. It's awful. That's right. Yeah, it's dumb. You know, it's just dumb. You know, I don't know how in the world that people get so messed up thinking that, you know, I have an attraction for another man. I just don't understand that. You know, He didn't make me that way. Guarantee God didn't make me that way. Guarantee he didn't. Oh, goodness. But as we read that in Romans there, he has a due penalty of reward for them. And then, of course, that ultimate expression of sexual perversion is bestiality, having sex with an animal under the law. Anyone that does this must die, both of them, the person and the animal, whether they be male or female. And then in 1 Corinthians 15:33, we're going to talk about soul ties with evil people. Now, let's go to 1 Corinthians 15:33. First Corinthians 15:33. Be not deceived. Evil communications corrupts good manners. Awake to righteousness and sin not. Verse 34. But some have not the knowledge of God, and I speak this to your shame. Why do we not have knowledge of God in the church? We don't read His Word. That's absolutely right. That's the only reason we don't know who God is or what turns Him on or turns Him off or whatever, because we have not read His love letter to us. If you read that love letter, you're going to find out, you know, that God hates some things.
Amen.
Now then, if you were my wife, or I was your husband, and you wrote me a letter and I wrote you a letter and said, these are the things I would like to have in a wife. And if you heard everything I said, and then you turned around and did everything against what I said, what do you think our relationship's going to be like? You think it's going to be good? No, not at all. Well, you know, I like fried chicken, honey, and mashed potatoes and white gravy. Would you fix that once in a while for me? I hate mashed potatoes and fried chicken. I ain't never going to fix it for you. And we're going to have a problem right off the bat. Y'all see where I'm coming from? Okay, so she don't like fried chicken and mashed potatoes and gravy. So she fixed herself something else, but she fixes me what I want.
Amen.
Because God told me to love her, and I got to love her, but he told her to obey me, right?
Amen.
If I like fried chicken, I just threw that out, you know, fried chicken and the mashed potatoes, because nearly everybody likes fried chicken and mashed potatoes, right? Almost everybody, you know. Caitlin's birthday was this last week. Of course, she's 12. And we asked her where she wanted to go for dinner Friday after school. Where did she want to go? She said, I want to go over at Babe's and have some fried chicken. So we took her over to Roanoke to Babe's and had fried chicken. And, of course, you can tell Granddaddy was taking his granddaughter, because when I go to a place and there's a line 15, 20, 30 minute wait, forget it. I ain't going to wait in line to eat nowhere. I'll go somewhere else. But for my granddaughter, I waited in line a half hour. Now see what granddaddies will do for granddaughters, right? I tell you, I'm not one to wait in line. I go somewhere and there's a line out the front door. We pull. I said, hey, ain't stopping there. Forget this. If I can't walk right in and get me a seat, I may have to go down to McDonald's. But I ain't going to go in this place if I got to wait in line. That's just not me. I just don't like to wait. Now then, these ties with evil people, like we said, awake to be not deceived. Evil communications corrupt good manners. It is very easy to be influenced by the people you choose as friends. Very easy. So make sure you choose only good, faith-filled, holy people. How long do you have to know somebody to know if they're good, holy, faith-filled people? 1 month, is that good enough? 6 months? A year? What would you think? I know what I think. I'd think probably 2 or 3 years at least. You know, I want to know somebody. You know, I ain't going to step in there and make somebody a friend that's going to pray over me and save me from death, and I only know them 2 months. Hey, you don't learn nothing about somebody in 2 months. In 2 months, a lot of your friends, you may only meet them in church. You only may have an hour a Sunday or two with somebody, and then you may only talk with them 15 or 20 minutes after church. In a year, you may still not know nothing about that person. There was a lady the other day, known her for years. And she said something about something. I said, yeah, we're going to fly down there. She said, you going to fly? How are you going to fly? I'm going to fly my own airplane. She said, you're a pilot? I said, yes. She said, I didn't know that about you. I said, you know, there's probably a whole lot of things you don't know about me. But she had known me a long time and had never heard me talk about flying an airplane. Isn't that strange? That's strange, you know, because I talk about it a whole lot. Like Dave said, there's two things we talk about at the ministry center. Jesus and flying. Jesus and flying. And then kids and wives come third and fourth and all down in there. Wives in there somewhere, right, Dave? But ties with evil people you'll create an unholy soul tie. And when you realize you've created an unholy soul tie by being around these people, you want to break that soul tie. Because you don't want to feel any attachment to an evil person. You want to break that soul tie. Now, perverted family ties. Let's listen to this one. Ephesians 15:31. Let's look at this. And let's see how we can get a perverted family soul tie out of this. In Ephesians 15:31. Oh, Scott, 5:31. Yeah, what am I talking about? Ephesians 5:31. You would think I would know by this time Ephesians only has 6 chapters. Y'all are smart. That's kind of like the preacher one day that said, okay, next Sunday y'all come and I'm going to tell you in advance, read Mark 18:12, and that's what we're going to preach on next Sunday. Mark 18:12. And so several people come, he said, well, did you read? Some of them said, yeah, I read it. Oh, he knows they're lying. He knows it. How many chapters does Mark have? 16. So see, he knows there's no Mark 18. So if somebody says, yeah, I read the verse. Oh, he knows they ain't over the Bible. Now, that person, you don't want to create a soul tie with them, right? Because they're a perverted liar. Ephesians 5:31. For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother and shall be joined unto his wife, and they two shall be one flesh. Now, mamas, this is always harder for mamas than it is for daddies. If you're a mama, and then what makes it even harder than that, if you don't have a daddy, what there? It's when the mother has to cut the soul tie and stop telling son how to live his life. And some mothers never stop. Some never stop. And when they don't stop it, when the boy gets to be grown at 18, 19, after he gets 18 and 20 years old, that boy is his own boy.
Amen.
You are not to rule his life for him. You do, you will turn him against you. You will create an unholy soul tie with that boy. Boys don't like for mamas to tell them what to do after they get to be 18 or 20. They don't want you to give them any advice unless they ask you for it. When they ask you, then you can answer their question. But don't tell them, don't try to tell the boys how to run their life. They're now a man. You have to break that soul tie between your son and you when he was a boy. He is not a boy. Now, he may call himself a boy, like me. I once in a while I refer to myself as a boy. You know, I said something about the other day to a man in the post office, and he's 50 years old. And I said, you know, you're just a boy. He said, Thurman, don't call me a boy. I'm a man. I said, you know, I'm 71 years old, and I'm a boy. I said, what's the deal here, you know? But, you know, some people take offense. Talking about our president the other day, he said his father was a poor man that worked for somebody else, and all they ever called him was a boy. I thought, so what's wrong with being a good boy? You know, it's all where you're, how you're thinking.
Amen.
Somebody called me, hey, boy, come over here. Yeah, come on, what do you need? I have no problem with that. Just because I'm 71 years old, I ain't got a problem with being a boy. You know, but the thing about it is, mothers, and sometimes daddies do this too, but not near as much as mothers do. Daddies know they don't want mother telling them what to do. And so they just kind of, it's easier for boys, men, I mean, to break soul ties between their boys, their sons, or young men. But mother has been there telling him what to do all of her life. Son, do this, son, do that, don't do that, whatever. She's telling him what to do. She's become a dictator in his life. Now, when he gets to be 18 or 20, mama, you got to stop that. If you don't stop it, you're going to generate an unholy soul tie with a boy, and you're going to create a broken relationship. I mean, if you don't break that soul tie, you're going to create an unholy soul tie, and the relationship between you and that boy is not going to be good. He does not like for you to tell him how to run his life.
Amen.
And I will have to say, we got a lot of wives in here that do the same thing to their husbands. Some wives constantly telling their husbands how to do things. And he don't like that either. In fact, that story I've told y'all before about that pastor down there in East Texas, that his wife had surgery on her throat 2 times, and they're fixing to take out her vocal cords. And as we're down there to preach, and I get to talking with them. I invite them over to our hotel room. I said, we got to find out what y'all's problem is, because obviously there's a problem. And she could barely whisper now. And when they do the third surgery, which the Assemblies of God had already donated $5,000 to help her have the surgery, I thought, what is wrong with the church? We ought to be finding the soul tie, the sin that's good. We ought to break this thing, get this girl healed. We don't need money from the church for the doctors to take out her vocal cords where she can't talk. But that's what they were going to do. So we sat down and we talked for hours that afternoon. And as we talked, I found out that this woman and her husband had 4 grown boys. And, of course, Mama's still the dictator in the home. Now, having to raise 4 boys, she became a dictator not only of 4 boys, but of 5 boys. You know who the 5th one was? Her husband. That's exactly right. We're driving down the road. She's sitting in the back seat talking to Cheryl. I'm talking to him in his territory where he lives. And over the back seat, she says, honey, get over in the right lane. We need to turn right up here. He looks back and says, I know where I'm going.
Wow.
You know, so automatically detect a problem. The flag goes up. So when we get to the room and we're talking, I says, "Do your wife do that often?" He said, "She always tells me what to do." I said, "Do you like it?" He said, "I hate it." I thought, he's normal. He's normal. Every man, that's the way we think.
Amen.
But we tell our women, but they don't listen. They don't hear. They're always saying, "You know, I told you to do something and you didn't hear." No, we heard. We just wasn't interested in what you had to say. I mean, that's the way we are. I mean, men are like this. Hey, I happen to be one. I know how we're made. If you're a man, you know what I'm telling you is the truth.
Amen.
You don't like your wife telling you how to get to town when you go there every day, five times a day, you know, when she goes with you once a month. But she's got to tell, this wife is telling him everything to do, how to drive, you're too close to the left center line, do this, that. And I couldn't believe all the things she's telling. Whisp, she's trying to talk to Cheryl, and over the sea, "Honey, you need to get in the left lane, you need to do that." I thought, what in the world is wrong with this woman? I mean, this guy, he's a senior pastor. Don't she think he can get from the hotel, I mean, from the airport to the hotel? I mean, what is wrong with this girl? And so when we get to, is that right, honey? Did that happen? It happened. And so when we get there, I tell her, I said, "You know, you're dictating because you got four boys. Now you've taken five boys and you're dictating to your husband." And I said, "And he don't like it." I said, "Sir, in all due respect here and everything, we're trying to find y'all's problem." I said, "I know this woman should not have a problem with her vocal cords." I said, "When you get upset, do you lose it with her?" He said, "Well, it takes a long time." I said, "So, but you do lose it." He said, "Yeah, it keeps building up until one day it blows out the top." And I said, "Well, what does he do to you?" She said, "He screams at me and tells me to shut up, woman. My mouth is his problem." And I said, "Okay, there's the problem right there. That's it. That's why you can't talk." I said, "He's speaking a curse over you. You're creating it. You're causing the problem. You're telling him what to do when God said, I made you for him, but you're to submit to him. And if he wants advice on how to drive, when you start down the road," he said, "Now, Sonny, honey, you've been to this place before. I've never been here. Can you tell me where to turn?" If he asks you those questions, then you're free to tell him. Amen. But I said, if he don't ask for the information, don't give him no information.
Amen.
And so I said, "Will you repent?" And she said, "Yes, I'll be happy to repent." This is all she could talk, just a whisper. She repented. She had been a singer in the church, a beautiful singer, the white pastor's wife, just like Cheryl. And so here she is, you know, she's repenting, and then he repents, "Lord, I'm sorry that I scream at my wife and I lose it for her. Lord, I love her." So that we get the repentance all done, and then I pray for her. And then they go. She no better than she was, didn't appear. And we get to church that night, and somebody comes, picks us up, and when we come up there, they want Cheryl to sing a couple of songs. So Cheryl gets up there, and she gets the mic, she looks out there, and she says, I thought, look, she's pointing at the pastor's wife. She gets up, she comes up there and gets the mic, and she starts singing, and the first song, you can hear her sum. I thought, this is awesome. Praise God. I don't, maybe this guy had turned up loud on the mic back here, but you can hear her a little. But by the time they get to the second song, by the time they get to the middle, she's hitting the high notes with Cheryl. I mean, time they get through that song, the whole Assembly of God Church is standing with their hands raised, glorifying God.
Amen.
Is God good? Is he good?
Amen.
Now then just think, this unholy soul tie that had been generated within a family had created this problem. But, you know, we don't understand this. But perverted family ties. You got to break these things and you got to fall in your position. When it says, "For this cause shall a man leave his father and his mother," what does it mean when you leave them? Hey, you're out.
Yeah, I got it.
Once they leave, then, I mean, you're not to run over to our house every day and say, "Now, son, this is how you live your life today," right?
No,
now, if he calls and, "Dad, I got a problem here. What do I do here?" Then you answer his question, right? Or if mom, one of the boys calls and, "Mom, you know, you used to do this or that. How do I do this?" You tell him. But you don't go running over his house and say, "Now, this, let me tell you how to live your life, son." Because if you do, you're going to create a problem, aren't you? Perverted family ties. Now then, soul ties with the dead. When someone dies, the mourning should be short. When Jacob died, Joseph mourned How many days? Seven. When Joseph's daddy, Jacob, died, he only mourned for his daddy 7 days. That's in Genesis 50:10. That's where you find that. Genesis chapter 50, verse 10, in case you want to see it. Then when Aaron died, the nation mourned. He was the high priest. 30 days. And then went about their business. That's in Numbers 20:29. Then when Moses, the leader of all that nation, died, they honored him 30 days. And Deuteronomy 34:8. And then they went back about their business. Now then, have you ever seen a woman that loses her husband? She's been married to him for 50 years. She loses him, and she's got a soul tie generated with him, and she refuses to break it. Amen. 6 months later, she's going blind. She's slowly dying. She's got sickness and disease. Or 2 years later, all kinds of physical problems have come upon her. And you say, tell me about your life. Are you married? Well, I was. What happened? Well, the love of my life. I was married to him 50 years. The most best man I ever seen, ever. I lost him 2 years ago. I said, so are you still mourning over him? She said, oh, yes. I think about him all the time. I wake up thinking about him. I go to bed thinking about him. I sit down to have coffee. I can't do nothing but think about him. And you're sick and afflicted. She has generated an unholy soul tie with the dead. And it will bring death and destruction. Have you ever seen, especially an older couple, that had generated such a fantastic love walk with each other, and then they come along and maybe they're only 70 or 75 or maybe 80 years old, and the woman dies, and 30 days later the man dies? See? They had generated a soul tie that they could not or would not break. Well, okay, you know. So it took them both out pretty close together. So they get to be in heaven together. You know, it's not a big deal, I guess. But if you want to continue to hold that soul tie for 6 months or a year, then you're bound in that and you have no freedom to go out and do something. You know, I mean, you could go out and be witnessing for Jesus. You can tell somebody about this best man, this woman, whatever, that was your mate, how good they were, but don't get into an unholy soul tie with that person. You're supposed to sever that. Because, just think, when Jacob died, Joseph, his son, only mourned for daddy 7 days. That's what it should be. Well, don't go around, you know, living in a state of depression. Some people go around all the time when I see them like this. What's wrong with you? I'm so depressed today. What are you depressed about? Oh, just everything's going wrong for me. And I says, well, it looks like you got two legs. Yeah. You got two arms. Yeah. You got two hands. Yeah. You got two ears. Yeah. You got two eyes. You see? You're standing up. You're walking. You're eating. I said, you ought to be jumping up and down and screaming and praising God. You know, you should not be depressed because you've allowed the devil to do this to you. You're generating a whole soul tie with the devil. Amen. An evil, unholy soul tie. If you continue mourning for an extended time, it will give an open door for evil spirits to come in. Guess what those spirits will be? Spirits of sorrow, grief, loneliness. If you try to commute with the dead or pray to them, it will open the door to familiar spirits. I hear people say, well, I talked to my husband last night. I said, what do you mean? Well, I prayed to him. And he's dead. Oh, I guess you got an answer. Oh, yeah, he talked to me. Guess who was talking to her? Familiar spirits. They're there gladly to oblige you, to deceive you. Don't generate unholy soul ties. Now, if you want to hear the part about holy soul ties and all those you should generate, you need to get the teaching we did at the healing school. When was that? Last Saturday? Saturday before last? When was that, Rosemary? Saturday before last? It's called Holy and Unholy Relationships, and then underneath the bottom says soul ties. But it talks about the first half of this message that I talked about the last half today. So that first part is all about the kind of soul ties you really need to generate and Scripture. Because you need, you know who the first soul tie you will generate with?
Mom.
Your mom and your dad. That's right. Your family. That's the first one. First one. And then what should be the second one? Jesus, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. You know, and then after that you go into all these friends and they're, be careful. Be careful who you make a soul tie with. Be careful who you befriend. You know, there's nothing wrong with being friendly to everybody. But walk armed. You know, watch what you're doing. You know, don't let anybody suck you in. You know, be very careful who you deal with on a day-by-day basis, because you will generate unholy soul ties, and them beasts, they come to, what does the devil come to do? Steal, kill, and destroy. I don't like none of them, do you? So I want to stay just as far away from the devil as I can. Aren't we glad there's some good people in the world?
Amen.
All Christians should be good people. Now, Father, in the name of Jesus, I praise you and thank you, Lord, for this beautiful day. I thank you for your word. I thank you, Lord, for warning us of all the things that's going to happen on this earth and how you're preparing us for the things that are happening and the things that are coming. Because, Lord, I know because of the wickedness in this country and the world, you are judging the world. Now, Lord, I know that if you're obedient children, you promise to take care of us and keep us from the wrath. So, Lord, if there was ever a time when we need to be holy and walk in obedience to your word, it's today.
Amen.
So we want to be delivered from your wrath. We do not want that wrath to be poured out upon us. And, Lord, if there's anything we hate as Christians, it's a spanking. We do not want a spanking, especially when it's severe. And so, Lord, we want to please you, Lord, not make you angry. So, Lord, we praise you and thank you that you're God. And that you told us to hate evil, so Lord, we're going to work diligently on hating evil. Now, we're not going to hate the people, but we're going to hate the evil they do. And we're going to share with them what they're doing is evil, and that they need to repent of it. And if they won't, then we can do only the same thing as you did. We can turn them over to you, which you turned them over to a reprobate man. And so then they're going to be judged and eventually will die. So, but Lord, help us to tell them and get through to them. Now, Lord, if we pray for people today, Lord, I ask you to be merciful to people, and as people come forward to repent of sin and whatever their need is, we pray for them. I ask you to be merciful to them and meet their needs. Lord, I know you know everything. And Lord, also, as people come forth today, before they get to us, if they have generated any unholy soul ties with anybody or anything, I mean, even an animal, I mean, they can create an unholy soul tie with an animal, just with the animal being in their home, it's possible to create an unholy soul tie. And so, Lord, help them to break. Of course, it's possible to create a good holy soul tie, too, between a good animal, you know, and them. But, Lord, anyway, if there's any kind of a soul tie that's not pleasing to you, I ask you to convict them and that they repent of that and break that soul tie, and then command those evil spirits that go with those soul ties to leave. And Lord, I praise you and thank you as we go out this week. May you use us mightily to do great things for your kingdom. Show us what we're supposed to do and how we're supposed to be the light unto the world right now during these devastating times. And we praise you and thank you, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen. Praise the Lord.